Amen. As the children are dismissed, you can be seated. There's a little bit of a ring in the microphone. But I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, verse 26. Acts chapter 24, verse 26. Accusations, accusations, accusations. Who in here likes to be accused? Eric does, so anything, he would be the not me in your house, you can accuse him. Growing up when we were kids, we don't want to be accused for the things that we didn't do, much less the things that we really did that were wrong. We don't want to be accused for anything. And the Bible teaches us that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And Paul, as we've worked our way through Acts, was accused of things that he did not do. He was an innocent man, and because there was favoritism and there was bribes and there was corruption in the Roman system and they wanted to keep peace, the Roman leaders even did what they knew was wrong, and they perverted the justice that they so heralded as Romans just to please the Jews, as we find in this text. But I want to begin by reading, and we're going to talk about today when unjust accusation puts you in a tough situation. When unjust accusation puts you in a tough situation. And, you know, you might not say, I know all of us in our families have been accused of something that we haven't done. But what about those thoughts that replay over and over and over in our minds that accuse us? You're not saved. Or those accusations, there's no way you're ever going to overcome this problem or this habit or this addiction in your life. There's no way you can stop it. What about these accusations? And as we go through this passage, there's five principles I want to talk about that help us and enable us and empower us to get through unjust accusation. When we were children, and there was four of us in the family, so that made it pretty good, because there's safety in numbers. You can get away with more stuff. Because if someone had a funny look on their face, if you can get your brother to look like he's doing it, or your sister to look like she's the one that's doing it, we can all say, not me. And, you know, God bless my sister, because when we were young, they had that cheap carpet with the foam on the back, but you pull a strand and you keep pulling, and that strand just keeps working its way down the carpet. And my dad was installing carpet one day, and I just thought, wow, this is fun. You know, like a cat or something. And there it was going. And somehow I knew that probably wasn't right to do, because my dad comes in, who is unraveling the carpet? Don't look at me. I think my sister did it, because she was younger at the time and is more likely to do something like that. Well, I later had confessed later in life about that problem. But I was justly accused. My sister was unjustly accused for unraveling the carpet. So let's pick up in chapter 24, verse 26 to see what was going on. Now, remember Felix in the last chapter was the governor at the time in Caesarea, and he had kept Paul in this house arrest for 2 years. And remember, he wasn't in a hurry to bring justice, was he? He wanted to appease the Jews. So we're going to pick up there. He says, at the same time, and this is why he waited 2 years, he had hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. So when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So the time for the changing of the guards, he left unfinished business in his governorship, which he should have decided that for Paul. 2 years had gone by. Now there's a new guy. In chapter 25, verse 1, it says, now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem for Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that we summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. They still didn't want to give up on that whole ambush thing, as they tried in earlier. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, "Let the men of the authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." And after he had stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?'" Now remember what's going to happen if Paul goes to Jerusalem. What were they planning to do? They're planning the ambush. And so perhaps Festus might have knew what happened in the past. And he's like, "You know, it's not going to bother me if they take him out on the road. Then this is an issue I don't have to deal with or decide." So he said, but Paul said, "I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried." He wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to be intimidated or afraid with the words. He says, "To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and I have committed anything for which I deserve to die, you do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." And then there's another king, King Agrippa and King Bernice, Queen Bernice, in verses 13 on the way down to the end of the chapter. They come, and that is Festus' account of all that what happened. And he said, "You know, he's got to go to Caesar, and I don't have any reason to send him to Caesar. Could you help me with this?" And so he recounts his side of the story there. We're not going to focus much on that part of the text today. But what do you do when you face unjust accusations? Now, Paul, 2 years under house arrest. Now, thankfully, it was a nice place. It was on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's a beautiful area there on the sea in Caesarea. And he was under a house arrest. His friends could come and visit him. But remember, God had said, "You're going to speak in all the way in Rome. You're going to speak before rulers." And there Paul was stuck for 2 years. Anybody ever been stuck before? And you know God has made a promise to you, and you know God has called you to do something, but nothing's happening. People have unjustly accused you. You're stuck in a place. The devil has accused you. Your circumstances have accused you and have put you in a place where you're stuck. But what did Paul do? He waited on the Lord while watching for his situation to change. Notice Paul didn't get antsy. He didn't try to do anything in those 2 years out of hand. He just continually preached the gospel to Felix, waiting for something to change. And the day came when a new governor was put in place, Festus, and Paul probably saw, okay, maybe God is now going to work. But you know, if you're like me, we have to remember that our timing is not God's timing. My timing is like have it right now. If I go through a fast food ordering spot, like McDonald's or Burger King, don't tell anybody. Every once in a while I have a hankering for a quarter pounder. Oh, Tanya's sitting here. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, my. If it's more than a few minutes, what do we do? I can't believe this. We're sitting out there. If it goes beyond 5 minutes because they have to cook or something's down or machinery's broken down, we get restless and antsy. It is our human nature in our lives is that we just don't want to wait on the Lord. We want things to be done now. God is called, and sometimes we become spiritually overzealous to do something instead of sitting in silence, waiting for God to work and move. Because I tell you what, when we start to move our own circumstances and try to make it happen, when we try to move it along and say, "God's called me to do it, I know He's going to do it, so I'm just going to make it happen and step in," what happens? We create a disaster in our life. And then we get further distressed and down and discouraged and the mess that we've created by trying to intervene and put ourselves on God's throne. But there's something to waiting on the Lord, and that's talked about all throughout Scripture, is to settle down our spirits and to wait on the Lord. Just like Paul did, he waited for God to move. And we have to believe that God's going to fulfill His promise even if our situation indicates otherwise. Do you believe that? God is going to fulfill His promise in your life. He's going to fulfill Scripture. He's going to provide for your needs. What He says He is in this book, He will bring to pass. But there's a timing thing to it. And He's outside of time, remember? We're the only ones inside of time. But to 1,000 years from now is like today to God. 1,000 years before is like today to God. He's outside of that. And He has a perfect plan within the timing of our lives. And so to wait on the Lord is to wait until He fulfills His promise, even if our situation indicates otherwise. Now I want you to think, what is your situation right now telling you in your life? Things aren't happening as fast as I would like them to go. This new job situation is not working like I thought it was working. Things at band camp or my activities at school and sports aren't working out exactly as I thought this would. School, I got this teacher that I don't like. Anybody say an amen to that? You got teachers you don't like, you don't care. There's some crazy ones out there. What is God doing? I want to encourage you to learn to wait on the Lord. To settle yourself down. When Jesus says, peace be still to the storm, He said, you sit down, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me here? And what do I have to get through in my life? Wait on the Lord. So that's what Paul did. And we see that in verse 6 as well. And is there not more than 8 or 10 days? He goes and he comes and has Paul brought before him, and this new governor comes in. But the second thing I want to talk about, other than waiting on the Lord, is to give your accusers no proof. Notice what they said in verse 26. The old governor, Felix, tried to bribe, was expecting a bribe from Paul. Maybe if he gives me enough money, I'll let him go. Then, when he was tried, you can more than bet there would have been somebody that would have come forward and say, this guy took a bribe and that goes against the laws of our land. See, they were breaking the laws, but the moment the falsely accused breaks the law, right, they're going to be thrown under the bus. Paul did not give him a bribe, even though he had to wait. And let me ask you folks, when we get into that moment of waiting, when we get in that place where we're like, God, when are you going to work and when are you going to move? And we get frustrated, there's going to be temptations to take the wrong way out. There's going to be escapes that God puts before us. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be the wrong kind of friends. It could be trying to force something to happen and move and getting angry and saying, I'm just going to make this work out in my life. Those are the temptations. Bribes, bribes everywhere. The devil wants to bribe you to do the wrong thing so that the accusers will have something against you. Paul refused to give in to the temptation. You know, if he could have said, hey guys, he had his friends coming in and out, right? He was under house arrest. He said, guys, why don't you go back to the churches and or raise money and we can just kind of slip Felix some money and he'll let me out and I'll be on my way. That was a huge temptation. That would have been easy to do for Paul. But he didn't do it. He could have got on television and say, if you don't send money, I'm going to die in prison. Well, that reminds me of some evangelists, right? In history. But resolve to go above and beyond. To maintain your integrity so that your accusers have no proof. Because what does the accusers want you to do? They want you to get worked up and they want you to get upset to the point that you do the wrong thing. And if they do that, they've got you. But Paul says, I'm not going to give the accusers any proof. I'm not going to give in to the bribes. I'm not going to give in to the temptations. I'm going to keep serving God. He says affirmatively in verse 7. And they brought these charges against him. And it says in the text in the end of verse 7, but they could not prove. They could not prove. That was the truth in this situation. Now here's the third part of dealing with unjust accusations, is to act with truth rather than reacting with your emotions. Because what happens when people falsely accused us? We turn a few different shades of red, right? Boy, and this happens a lot between husbands and wives, if something goes wrong or something is not where it should be, then the blame would go to the spouse, right? Where did you put this? Well, sometimes it is their fault because they like to clean up after you and put everything in place. But just the other day, poor Misha, because sometimes he borrows a lot of my tools and things like that, and it's scattered around the property sometimes. But this time, it wasn't. He borrowed my ladder once, but I had had the ladder up working on the barn, and I had forgotten about it. And so I said, do you have my ladder? Michael, I don't have your ladder. You were working on the barn. Oh, now I remember. But what happens when somebody unjustly accuses you? You want to lash out. You want to get them back. You want to one-up them, right? You want to show them. But what did Paul do? He sets a marvelous example here of somebody that's not a pushover, but somebody that doesn't allow their emotions to rule. Because God doesn't want us to be pushovers either. He wants us to be confident in the truth. So what did Paul do in verses 8 through 10? He gives his defense. He says, you know, I haven't sinned against the Jews or the temple or Caesar. But then Festus was going to do a favor. And then he says, I'm going to send you to Jerusalem. Do you think you should do that? And then Paul said, I am standing before the tribunal as I ought to be. That was the truth. That was the correct answer. And Festus was trying to twist the words around and try to get him to do something just to kind of skirt his responsibility for justice. But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's as I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. And it's okay when the accusers come and they accuse us of doing something wrong to say, you know that I didn't do this. I did nothing wrong. And I don't think Paul, he learned. Remember in the previous chapters, he called the Pharisee a name, and I keep bringing that up because Paul learned a marvelous lecture. The high priest, he said, you whitewashed wall. And then Paul repented and said, I'm sorry, this is the wrong way to handle a situation. And so now he learned, he just stated the truth. Didn't let his emotions to get in the way. So when people accuse us, our sinful flesh would love to react emotionally rather than sticking to the fact. And in verse 8, when he uses that word argue, it's not the kind of word that we think, that we argue with our brother and sister, or we try to run up people or get vengeance with others. But that word in the Greek means to give a full account of, to calculate or consider well. So in other words, you think through things very carefully and give your answer. That's a little bit different than an argument that we called a heated argument. But I know that the ladder is up in your house, right? But if I were to defend in a proper way, I would think it through and say, wait a minute, okay, what was I doing last week? Who last used the ladder? That keeps us from accusing others as well as from giving into the heat of the moment and the emotion. You know, in my past experiences in serving in churches and in ministry, there, especially when I was a lot younger, when people would do something that wasn't right in a church and my blood would start boiling, right? just ridiculous things that you know people do and say, and you know, well, this is where the chair is supposed to be. It sat here for 40 years, right? Yeah, but we need to move it because we're having a ministry and we're having a children's play or whatever. You know, just things like that, foolish things. But you know what? It doesn't do any good to get angry and allow your emotions to rule in those situations. The best thing you can do is state the facts and move on. And that's what Paul did. He stated the truth, stated the facts, didn't allow his anger to get in the middle. And you know, the society tells us is that we just got to prove ourselves right. Even if it comes to a fist fight, even if it comes to violence, even if it comes to pulling the chair out from under the other person to show them. It never works. It creates a bigger situation. However, folks, when people falsely accuse, we can be confident to say the truth. See, when people wrongly accuse, we must calmly state, because this is not the time to get angry, to point out their faults. On Felix and Festus had plenty of faults to be pointed out, mind you. It's not the time for us to do that for our accusers. And you know, that's what we want to do, right? What happens when somebody accuses you, or a teacher maybe accuses you guys wrongly at school? What do you want to do? You want to say, well, last week you did this, right? You want to point out their faults. That's not the thing to do when we're in this situation. It's to calmly state the facts. Even if they punish you, even if they unjustly accuse you or put you in jail or detention, just like Paul did, was. But when, if we maintain our integrity, we've done nothing wrong. It is more than okay to be confident and state the facts. It's not a time either to be a people pleaser. Because that's the other side of people is, well, you just need to just back down and let the person say what they want to say. No. Paul stated the facts. He had confidence that he had done nothing wrong. And he even said to Festus, as you well know, I've done nothing. You know. I'm not trying to hide or subvert anything. He didn't attack him, but he confidently stated the facts. Somebody calls you a name at school or something that you don't like, or mocks you at work for being a believer, just calmly state the facts. No, that's not my name. My name is this. And then move on from it. Because they're being childish. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it get under your skin. Because if they can get under your skin, they have control over your life. You see that? Guys, do you see that? I mean, if they can get under your skin and make you angry and make you react in a negative way, they've got you. They got power over you. But if you just state the facts and say, yeah, that's it, move on, they have no control over you because you have a greater master, and his name is Jesus. You have a Father who loves you. You have families and parents at home, and you have a church family that loves you. So it doesn't matter what kind of baloney, phony baloney that they say about you. Doesn't. What matters is what God says about you. And if He's pleased with your life and you're living a life of worship towards Him, that's all that matters. So it's not the time to be a people pleaser. John Calvin said, Christ's servants must be all the more courageous to carry on through good and evil reports. They should not think it anything remarkable that evil is spoken of them when they have done good. Don't be surprised when people speak evil of you, even if you've done good. And at the same time, they must easily defend themselves before men when the opportunity arises. So don't be a people pleaser, but don't react by your emotions. So there's the key balance there in dealing with accusations. And then this next part I think is important too. As we move on to verse 11, he says, if I am a wrongdoer and I've committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. And what happens with people that are really not innocent, if they've really done something wrong? They would never, ever say something like that, would they? You can punish me if I did something wrong, unless they're trying to pull the wool over your eyes and sneak out of something. But typically, this is the attitude, is to live in such a way that you're confident in your innocence. In other words, you know you've done nothing wrong, but you can be humble and boldly say, hey, I desire to live a life that's free from doing wrong and accusation. And if there's something that you can find, I'll willingly take the consequences for it. That's humility. That's being in a place of, I'm not trying to show one up on people. I'm not trying to get vengeance and get back at them. But if they find something wrong, I'm willing to take the consequences. That is a person that keeps a clean slate in their lives. Is that we're humble enough to admit, even if we did any wrongs. And I would say, this is one of the most important things as a leader, as a pastor, that I see and learn and hopefully practice, and maybe there's times when elders need to rebuke, but is if I've done something wrong, I will admit, and I'll apologize to the whole congregation or to those people at fault, or that I faulted or I did wrong to. And my heart is to try my best. But folks, I think that we should all adopt that attitude. Is that we're willing to admit when we're wrong and even willing to go through the consequences of it. Say, you know, we can't complain when we do something and then the consequences come and we want to escape the consequences because we're living in a generation of, well, we've got to feel good and something's wrong unless we feel good. But if we've done something wrong, there's consequences. We have to accept those and as God's grace and move on. So humbly demonstrate that you're willing to take the consequences and be confident in your integrity. As long as you don't have anything to hide, you can be bold. If you got something to hide, it's hard to be bold, isn't it? C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, says, we ought never to fear those who are defending the wrong side, for since God is not with them, their wisdom is folly, their strength is weakness, and their glory is their shame. And that's truth. If you have a clean conscience, a clean state, there's someone much larger and bigger and more powerful that you're pleasing. It doesn't matter what they say. They're defending from the wrong side and they don't have a leg to stand on. And the last thing I want to point out today is to practice continual obedience to the Lord. Look in verse 11 and 12. He says, if I'm a wrongdoer and I've committed anything in which I deserve, I do not seek to escape death, but there is nothing to their charges against me. No one could give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar have you appealed, to Caesar you have gone, or shall go. So believe that God is watching over your circumstances, that He's in control of your circumstances. And just as earlier God said, Paul, you're going to go to Rome, Paul saw this as an opportunity. He said, maybe this is God's will now. I know it's not right to go back to the Jews because they're going to ambush me and kill me. I know that justice. So he used wisdom from God and his relationship connection with God to not forget what God called him to do. And you know what? He even used the rulers and the laws of the land. And as a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar. Why? Because they set up their judicial system as there was not justice in the lower levels. You can go to the higher levels of the courts, which is finally to Caesar. So if people are unjustly accusing you, remember that. Make use of the laws in the land and look how God might be working for you to appeal to someone higher. Be observant for how God is working in your circumstances and use the wisdom. Just like Paul said, okay, well, here God wants me to be in Rome. Here's an opportunity for me to get to Rome. Even though it's scary to appear before Caesar and another ruthless ruler. And stay focused on obeying God no matter what fears or reservations. You know, I don't know about you, but if I were in Paul's shoes and sometimes dealing with discouragement and depression, I'd say, yeah, send me back to Jerusalem and I hope that they kill me on the side of the road. Paul didn't let his fears, his own depression, get in the way of God's will. He said, Paul, you will go to Rome. He said, I'm going to appeal to Caesar, which I don't know about you. It might be one thing to appeal before your parents and then the principal, but what if you had to appear before the President of the United States? I think there's another level of fear and worry that could set in. But Paul, in spite of that, followed God's will. And then when we look at God as being sovereign, we don't obey Him just because we have to obey Him. We obey Him because we're in relationship with Him and we love Him. And C.H. Spurgeon says, often the less we say to our foes or our accusers, and the more we say to our best friend, the better it will fare for us. I love that. Often the less we say to our foes and the more we say to our best friend, Jesus, the better it will fare with us. I want to close, and if you turn to Psalms 109. Psalms 109. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pews in front of you. Psalms 109. And I want to encourage you to make this your prayer today. Because if you're facing unjust accusation, remember to one, wait on the Lord. Two, don't give your accusers proof. Three, act with truth rather than reacting with your emotions. Four, be humble but confident. And five, practice continual obedience to the Lord you're in relationship with. So Psalms 109, this is a prayer of David. It says, be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. I love that. But I give myself to prayer. I go to the one that I'm in relationship with. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't know if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, I want you to know that when He stretched out His arms and died on the cross, He did it in your place as a perfect sacrifice that God was pleased with, so that your sins and my sins could be paid for. And He rose again from the grave, conquering death, so that we can have a relationship with God. And so when we stand before God and He says, why should I let you into heaven? We can say, Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And it simply says in the Word to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's His gift of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit will come and move in and change your life. And you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you, wait on the Lord. Go to Him as your friend when those thoughts accuse you, when people at work accuse you, when people at school accuse you, when people in your family or neighbors or even in your own church accuse you. But I go to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask you to bow your hearts before the Lord. As I mentioned, if you're here today, and I just want to ask you, if you haven't received Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that now and say, yes, Lord, I believe, I turn from my sins to follow You. I believe You died and rose again. Forgive me of my sins and wash me clean. Just in your own words, pray that prayer. I want to encourage you all to even now say a prayer and resolve in your heart to not let your emotions and your actions jump ahead of the game. To say, God, teach me to wait. God, forgive me for trying to take action against my accusers when I need to allow you to act. Lord, we thank you so much for your matchless grace that you've shown to each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that you put within us the character that Paul had, that we would resolve to be confident, state the facts, not allow our emotions to get us into an angry mode. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. God, I pray for your peace that passes all understanding. Your words, peace be still, to move in our hearts and souls and minds. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to do your surgery in this area of our lives. And all God's people said. Could we close with that chorus? I think is appropriate. Amazing grace. Amen.